dean of education at Liberty University. Students fight to fill up his classes. This man has been able to accomplish so much in his lifetime. He loves the Word of God. The litany of his education and degrees and his experience is amazing. I was at Cambridge a couple days ago, and in a moment you'll hear from a gentleman who was a fellow regarding Cambridge University. This guy, he's the best. And he's too close to my age for me to say he's a father. I can say he's a brother. He's a dear brother. But whenever, if ever, you can get close to Dr. Ed Heinsohn, ask the Lord to cause the mantle of ministry that's on him to spill over on you. That's what I pray when I'm near him. Lord, give me some of that. You guys, give a warm welcome this morning to, once again, our great friend, Dr. Ed Heinsohn.
Thank you, Jack.
Love you, man.
All right. Good morning. I heard all that. The truth is, really, he's my favorite. I don't know a pastor anywhere that is as committed, as confident, as cool as Jack is. What a thrill to see what God does through him. You are blessed. I told him in the first service, I've been here now about a dozen times, I feel like I'm right at home. I love Jack so much, I feel like I'm part of the staff. So between services, they made me a staff pastor badge. So thank you very much. I will take good care of that, and it's so great to see you this morning, and an honor to be able to encourage you and encourage Jack as he's just come back from that trip. Robin called me and said, can you speak for us while you're out here at the Veritas conference? And I said, well, yes, I could. Well, what do you think Jack would want me to speak on? She goes, I don't know. He's in England. What are you thinking about? I gave her three topics. And she said, no, that one. So this morning, I'm going to preach the sermon Robin picked that she thought would bless you the most and encourage you and help you. Ironically, it's based on the title of my newest book, Trusting God When Times Are Tough. Many of you know my whole story of the heart surgery, the staph infection back in 2008. I nearly died several times. I was in the hospital 100 days. I tell that story in here. I want to talk to you this morning about trusting God when times are tough. And I want to begin by taking a survey. Now, I want to find out, first of all, how many of you you're having a really good year. 2011 for you has just been great. It's going great. You couldn't go better. Let me see your hands. All right, lots of people. That's good. How many of you, you're having a tough year. You're facing some real serious challenges, and you're just going through a tough time right now. Let me see your hands. Lots of people. All right, this will, I think, be encouraging. This will be helpful. You say, well, I'm not going through a tough time. You will be, sooner or later. You're either in trouble, or you just got out of trouble, or you're about to go into trouble. Trouble is a part of life. It's a part of the reality of living in a fallen world. You say, yeah, but you and Jack, you guys believe, you know, the Lord's going to come and rapture us home to heaven, and we're going to miss the tribulation period. That's right, because the tribulation period is the wrath of Christ and the wrath of God on an unbelieving world that chose to reject him. The church is not the object of the wrath of Christ or the wrath of God, but we also need to remember we are the object of the wrath of men and the wrath of Satan. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean everything's going to go perfect in your life. It doesn't mean, man, now that I'm saved, nothing's going to go wrong, etc. Now, you've got two extremes in the Christian life. I've been in the ministry for 40 years. I've heard it all. You've got the real happy, happy crowd. They're just like, man, have enough faith. God will bless you. You'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Everything will go great. Name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, and you got it. That kind of thing. There was a guy on TV for years who used to say, you know, you could just pray and heal yourself and get healed again and again and again, and if you had enough faith, you'd keep getting healed. You'd never die. He died. You can't get away. It doesn't work that way. But then you got the other extreme. Well, brother, life's just full of problems. We're all depressed, depraved sinners. We all deserve the judgment of God. Once sick, always sick. You're probably going to die, but at least die to the glory of God. That's the other extreme. The answer's always in the balance. There are times that God wonderfully blesses us. Things couldn't be going better. And there are other times, wow, the bottom just falls out. Everything seems to go wrong, and you're thinking, whoa, where's God? What's he doing? And I want to remind us this morning that the troubles, the problems, the challenges of life are part of that shaping process that God uses. And I want to invite you this morning to take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Jack's been in a series in 1 Corinthians, and Robin was explaining that to me. And I said, well, I've got this message on 2 Corinthians. She said, yeah, do that one. So that's the one we're going to do. We'll jump ahead a little bit. Now, Paul wrote two letters to the Corinthians. The first one that you're studying now, he scathed them. He told them, everything's wrong with your church, everything's wrong with your town, straighten it out. Well, Corinth was a tough place. It was a seaside community. We're in Los Angeles. There was a lot of wild people in that town. The people who got saved had real issues that had to be dealt with in their lives. And so he writes a very hard letter to them because he loves them and he cares about them. Now, the second letter arrives. And they're thinking, oh no, what's the old boy upset about this time? But as they open this scroll and begin to read it, there are words of encouragement for their hearts. Now, Paul was himself one of those unusual fanatics of God. He is a fanatic anti-Christian. He hates Christians. He's persecuting Christians. He's trying to kill Christians. And all of a sudden, he makes his way up through the Galilee, up to the Golan Heights, up onto the plateau where you're 40 miles from Damascus. And while he's on the road to Damascus, he sees the great light. Christ appears to him in power and in glory and speaks to him in his Hebrew name. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? It's me, Jesus, Yeshua, the one you're persecuting. He falls on his face and says, Lord, what do you want me to do? Paul is arrested by the Savior while he's on his way to arrest Christians. God has a sense of humor. God uses unlikely people. Abraham was too old. David was too young. Moses stuttered. Elijah was bald. John was a fisherman. Matthew was a tax collector. Thomas was a doubter. Paul was a fanatic. Timothy was sick. And Lazarus was dead. God can use anybody. God captures his heart and his soul and his mind and his spirit. And all of a sudden, he realizes he is alive. He is the Savior that died for our sins. And immediately, he gets baptized in Damascus. He starts preaching the gospel, and he's already in trouble. The guy's only been saved a week, and they're already trying to kill him. He has to escape town in a basket over the wall. He's on the run from the very beginning. He goes out in the desert, gets alone with God, gets the message straight, checks with the apostles in Jerusalem, launches his missionary campaigns, and he's just out of control. His fanaticism against Christ is now for Christ, and we're going to show you a map here in a moment. He makes his way eventually up through Asia Minor, to the town of Ephesus, circled in red to the right of the map. And there they preach the gospel, they plant the Ephesian church, people get saved, but a riot breaks out. They barely escape with their lives. He goes north to Troas. That's where he has the Macedonian vision. The man from Greece, from Europe, from Macedonia, saying, come across the water, come on over here and help us. He obeys the vision, goes to Philippi in Macedonia. Now he's in Europe for the first time. He preaches the gospel there. There's not even enough Jewish people to have a synagogue there. There are a few women in a prayer meeting down by the riverside. He preaches to them. Lydia gets saved. He baptizes her in the river. I've been there, right to that spot. What I tell my students at Liberty is when you're reading the Bible, it's real people, real places, real history. These are not made up names. These are real places. You can go there today and see either the active town or the remains of the town. From Philippi, made his way to Thessalonica, down to Athens, ultimately to Corinth. At Corinth, the response to his ministry was so great, he stays there for months and months and months. They plant the Corinthian church. They get it all started, get it all established. Now, some years later, he's back in Philippi, sends them this letter from Philippi. They open it, I'm sure, slowly. What's he upset about? Go to chapter 1. Go to verse 3. He begins by reminding them of the reality of trouble, that life is full of troubles and of problems and of difficulties. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Or your translation might say all encouragement. You might circle that word. He's going to use that word 9 times in this text. It's the Greek word paraklesis, the paraclete. Remember when Jesus said, if I go back to heaven, I'll send you the comforter, the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. It's the same word. The one who comforts us, the paraklesis, is the comfort of God. He is the God of all comfort. Now look at verse 4. Who comforts us in all our troubles. That's a scary word. So you might circle the word in. Not always from trouble. I think there are times that God keeps us from trouble. But there are times he comforts us in our troubles. There are times that he allows trouble and difficulty to come because he has a reason for that. What is the reason? That we may be able to comfort, there's the word paraklesis again, those that are in any trouble. How? By the comfort that we ourselves are comforted of God. In other words, we learn from our problems how to handle our problems so that we can help other people handle their problems. Now, the troubles of life are not just about us then. They're about others that God is ministering to through us. He wants to accomplish something. So he says in verse 5, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, another scary word, so our comfort, our consolation, our ability to counsel, to console others, also abounds by Christ. So in verses 3 through 5, he's emphasizing the reality of trouble. That look, just because you're saved, just because you're on your way to heaven, just because one day you're going to go up in the rapture if the Lord comes, does not mean you're going to escape all the problems of life. Don't be so naive as to think now that I'm saved, everything's going to be great. There aren't going to be any problems. Paul had problems from the first few days he got saved. People are after him even then. They were after him all of his life. Yeah, he goes from town to town preaching the gospel, planting churches, because they're chasing him from place to place, trying to kill him. And God is using that so that he doesn't just park one church, he plants several churches. That's all part of the purpose of God. So he begins to realize, now that I look back over my life for a while, God was there in those problems accomplishing his purposes in my life to prepare me to be able to encourage others. Years ago, when I was in my 30s, I was speaking in a conference that was themed about dealing with the problems of life, etc. And my assigned topic was to talk about loneliness. And I gave a really, really nice talk about loneliness, and we tracked it all down from what the biblical word meant and what the Bible had to say about it, etc., etc., etc. And then we took a break. During the break, an older lady rolled up in a wheelchair. And very politely, not hostily, she looked at me and she said, Ed, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. She said, you've never really been lonely, have you? And all of a sudden it hit me, At that point in my life, no. And I was young, strong, healthy. I was just going like a dynamo. And she said, that was a nice talk. You said the right things. But you got to have the heart to go with it to understand what it's really like to really be lonely. She said, no, I've been in this wheelchair now for 3 years. I know what it feels like to be lonely, to feel like the whole world is rushing by you. Now, over the years, God would allow me to be in lonely experiences, to understand a heart for somebody who's really struggling with a problem. You see, when the whole world's marching by, you feel like I'm not here. I nearly died myself 3.5 years ago. And yet people will come up to me and say, oh man, it's so hot today. I like to die. I'm thinking, no, you didn't like to die. I like to die. You didn't really like to die. That's just a phrase you're using here, pal. You never really almost died, did you? So God allows different ones of us to go through different experiences so that we can resonate with somebody who's really struggling through that. So if you've been through a battle with cancer, you understand how to help somebody else that's been through that. If you've had heart surgery, I've been there. Guys walk out to me real proud to go, you want to see my scar? I said, well, no, it's ugly enough. I got my own. Mine's even got a dent in my chest. Whatever. But that's kind of your badge of honor, but it's also your point of connection. Hey, I understand what it's like to realize you're in a life-threatening situation. So the problems might be physical, they might be spiritual, they might be financial, they might be marital, they might affect you and your kids, whatever, whatever, whatever. Paul is saying, hey guys, I want you to understand something. I get it. Life is full of troubles. And troubles are part of the reality of life. But you know what? The great thing about God is greater than all your problems. God is still on the throne. God is not oblivious to the problem and the struggle that you're going through. In fact, throughout the Bible, God always comes down to meet us at the point of our need, in the middle of our problem, in the middle of our struggle, because there's a purpose involved. Now, for unbelievers, there's no purpose. Everything goes wrong. It's just, man, bad luck. And they have nobody to turn to. But for the believer, our problems drive us to our knees and they drive us to God. When everything goes wrong, the unbeliever says, where's God? If there was a God, he would have done something. A believer says, no, God is God, I am not, and I don't care what I'm going through, God is still in charge. My problems are going to drive me to the Lord. When I was in the hospital, there were some people who said, man, I was praying for you, Ed, because I was afraid you'd just give up on God because of all you went through. All your daughter's family went through in that car accident, hit by the drunk driver. I said, no, that was never even on the table. That never even went through my mind. You don't give up on God when everything goes wrong, because when everything is going wrong, God is going right. Amen. God is accomplishing His will. God is accomplishing His purposes, and that's when you learn to really exercise real faith, grow your faith, and trust in God. Why? Because there's a right way and a wrong way to respond to problems. That's what he says next to us in verses 6 through 7. There's a right way to deal with your problems. The reality is you're always going to be dealing with problems. The response is there's a right way to respond to the problems. So he says in verse 6, whether we are afflicted or whether we're suffering, it's for your comfort, your consolation, and your salvation, which is effective in enduring the same sufferings that we also suffer. Or whether we are comforted, there's that word again, it's for your comfort and your salvation. In other words, Paul was saying, it's not just about me. Yes, God is trying to speak to me through my problems and do a work in my life, but God is speaking through me to you, to your life. So if I'm comforted, it's for you. If I'm suffering, it's for you. Then in verse 7, he said, so our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so will you also be of the comfort or the consolation. Yeah, thanks, Paul. What he's saying is, I'm praying for you guys in Corinth that you'll suffer so that you'll learn how to be comforted by God, so that you'll be better equipped to comfort other people and to help them and to encourage them. So every time somebody says to me, well, I'm thinking of going into Christian counseling. What do you think about that? Be prepared to suffer. It's out of your suffering that your counseling gets real effective, real, real fast. Now, we don't all suffer the same thing to the same degree. You know, only Job went through everything he could go through in 1 week. Most people aren't going to go through all of that at one time. But we all suffer something. And we have windows of grace where everything goes great. And for Donna and I, man, for nearly 40 years, nobody in our family died. Parents were still alive. Everybody was still healthy. Then the parents get elderly. People start dying. All of a sudden, my doctor tells me, you're all plugged up. You better go get a catheterization. And my friend said, it's nothing. They'll put a stent in you. You'll be back to work in 3 weeks. Whatever. Then they said, no, you need surgery. You need a 5-way bypass right now. Like Monday. Okay. Whatever. They said, don't worry. They got it down to a science. They cut you open, they zip you up. You'll be fine. Back to work in 3 weeks. Whatever. Surgery went fine. Problem is, the process, he nicked my lung. And the next morning, I'm up walking around on the walker. I'm doing great. And in fact, they're telling me, hey, slow down, pal. You're doing fine. Whatever. I sit up. I eat lunch. I entertain visitors. I eat dinner. But when I laid down that night and I have this pain in my back, my lungs going hard and I don't realize what's happening. Suddenly I can't breathe. I'm telling Donna, I can't breathe. Go get a nurse. She goes to get the nurse. The guy, now he's okay, he's fine, this happens. No, he really can't breathe. It took us about a half hour to convince him. I nearly suffocated to death. I almost choked to death. I'm gasping for everything I'm worth. Finally, they throw me in another bed, put it on wheels, roll me down the hall, put me on the elevator, down back to CCU, and finally we get there, and fortunately, we got a real good nursing program at Liberty, and one of our Liberty-trained nurses recognized me, and she starts yelling out, it's Dr. Heinzen, don't let him die, he's my favorite teacher, and I'm thinking, go girl, tell him, help. They stuck something in me, inflated my lung back, and I'm, okay, I'm going to make it here. But in the process, I get the staph infection, go totally septic. That means all your organs shut down. All that's working is your heart's pumping. Everything else quit. Liver, lungs, the whole bit shut down. Had to be on kidney dialysis for a month. I don't even remember doing it, not once. I'm in the hospital for 100 days. I went in February. I wake up one day and it's like early April. I'm thinking, April? What happened to March? Where'd that go? Baseball season's starting. I got to wake up. I spent the whole summer of 08 learning how to drink, eat, sit, walk, stand all over again. I am very, very grateful for your prayers. This church prayed their hearts out for me. God blessed me, touched me, healed me, raised me up, and I'm 100%. I'm very grateful. But that doesn't always happen. Two of my best friends in the ministry years ago both came down with serious cancer, prayed over both of them, anointed them both with oil, trusted God for both of them. One of them was miraculously healed, has an incredible worldwide missions organization today. The other one, a great evangelist, one of the best preachers I ever heard in my life, died. God chose to heal one, did not choose to heal the other. I cannot explain that. We won't know the answers sometimes to those things till we get to heaven, but we have to still believe God is God. And God is still on the throne, and God is still at work, and God wants us to respond to the problems the right way. Your problems are not meant to make you bitter. They're meant to make you better. They're not meant to destroy your faith. They're meant to stretch our faith, to grow our faith. And yes, we may have some very tough, very tearful days. When my daughter and granddaughter were hit by that drunk driver, and Jennifer, my granddaughter, ends up in a bed of ice in a hospital with a brain injury, and we wonder, is she ever even going to talk and walk again, etc. And thank God she and Linda will be here. This February, giving their testimony right here on a Wednesday night. And you'll get to meet them in person. Sometimes when we pray, God, don't let them die, let them live, then you got to live with the consequences of let them live, the challenges that are there. Life is full of problems, but how we respond is what makes the difference. Peter denied the Lord three times, violently, cursed and swore and denied he ever knew him. At the very same time, Judas betrayed him. But Judas responded the wrong way and ultimately hung himself in total frustration. Peter fell on his face and sobbed and wept and repented, and God restored him. They both had problems. Peter responded the right way. Judas responded the wrong way. How you respond says a lot about your heart and a lot about your faith. You see, C.S. Lewis, the great apologist, said, pain is God's megaphone by which he not only shouts to us to get our attention, but speaks through us loudly to others who are watching our lives, reading us like an open book, saying, does being a Christian really work? Even when everything goes wrong? Even when you lost your job, you lost your house, you're losing your family, you're losing your health? Everything's going wrong in your life. If they can see the greatness of God in those moments, that speaks to people. God is really God. Jesus really is the Savior. He really did make a difference in your life, because when everything went wrong, your faith was firm. God was shouting through your troubles to other people, this is the real deal. We are part of the process, Paul said, by which God speaks to me, but he speaks through me to others. So if I'm suffering, it's for you. If I'm comforted, it's for you. You can't beat a guy with an attitude like that. He's the same apostle that will write elsewhere, what? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He understands that God is God and we are not. God is on the throne. God is overruling the problems. And when everything's going wrong, God is going right. And then thirdly, he reminds them of the resource to help us in our times of trouble. In verses 8 through 10. Notice what he said in verse 8. For we would not have you to be ignorant, brothers, about our trouble. Now he's going to one-up them a little bit. You think, you got problems. Let me tell you about my problems. They're like, oh man, he got beat several times, shipwrecked. They stoned him once and left him under a pile of rocks for dead, and he crawled out and went back into town and kept preaching. You can't stop this guy. He goes, let me tell you about my problems, which came to us in Asia. He's talking about Asia Minor. He's talking about the town of Ephesus. Acts 19, when they all nearly got killed. We were pressed out of measure, beyond the limit, above strength, beyond strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Paul, the great apostle, you're telling me you were in despair? Yeah, he says. We thought we were going to die, verse 9. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. We felt like we were under a death sentence. Why? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. God's the resource, not me. It's not like, man, you have enough faith and just you can conquer anything. No, my faith is in the one who can conquer anything. He's the one who can conquer anything. He's the one that can overrule the circumstances of life. So that he said, well, there wasn't anything left to trust in us, but in God who raises the dead. If I'm going to die, I don't care, because he's going to raise the dead. Therefore, he says, he has delivered us, past tense, from so great a death, spiritual death, and he's in the process of delivering us now, and we trust him that he will deliver us in the future. So he said, I can trust God, past, present, future, no matter what happens in my life. Why? Because God is the resource. I put my faith, my trust, my confidence in him, and therefore, whatever problems come my way, I learn to accept them, deal with them, handle them. Yes, I pray my heart out, God, help us, forgive us, heal us, change us, use us, bless us, encourage us. But I also understand, when troubles come, God uses the troubles and the problems and our response to them to drive us to himself, because he is the resource. When he said, I want to tell you about my troubles in Asia, he's thinking about the time in Acts 19 when they went into the town of Ephesus, they preached the gospel, and a bunch of Gentiles got saved. And they got so saved, they threw all their idols away. And the silversmiths who made those little figurines for the goddess Diana got upset and got angry and said, "They're ruining business. Shut these people down." They stirred up a riot in the town, and they dragged the Christians into the theater. That theater is still there today, still standing 2,000 years later. It's got 20,000 seats. It's unbelievable. I've been in it several times, preached in there. They get dragged in there, and the place is packed, and the book of Acts says the crowd shouts for hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Kill the Christians!" Paul said, "You think you got problems? I had 20,000 people shouting, wanting to kill me. That was not a lot of fun. We thought we were going to die. But I knew for me to live as Christ, to die as gain." God intervened. They got out of that whole mess miraculously. The governor finally got involved and said, "Stop, this is an unlawful assembly, and let them go. We escaped by the skin of our teeth." He said, "You think you got problems over in Corinth? I want to tell you about real problems we had. I understand your problems," is what he's saying. "I have been through a boatload of my own problems, but I understand God is greater, and God will see you through." You see, the problems of life make us sensitive to the needs and the hurts and the struggles of other people who are really hurting. And we can dress it up on Sunday and come to church, but down deep, some of us are really hurting. You need a miracle from God. You need a divine intervention in your life. You need an answer to prayer. You're facing some really tough stuff right now. God has not abandoned you. God is still our resource. God is still on the throne. God is still in control, and God is speaking to others through your life, through your struggles, to accomplish His will and to accomplish His purposes. But then He reminds us of the relationships that we also need. We need to understand God is our source, but we also need to understand God uses His people to minister to us, that we're not alone in the struggle. Notice what he says in verse 11. He said, "You also helped us together." How? By prayer. You guys prayed for us. That's why God intervened. You keep ministering to me, Paul is saying, in all of my missionary crusades and all of my travels and all of my adventures in serving God. You're praying for me. That's what keeps me going. "So that the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given on the behalf of many on our behalf, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience is that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we lived our lives abundantly toward you." That's the whole point. God is the source of the grace, but He administered it to us through His people. So as Christians prayed for us, that sustained us through that troublous time. You see, God uses all of us as part of the body of Christ to minister to others in the body so that those that are up can reach down to those that are down and help pull them up, so that when we're down and they're up, they can reach down and pull us up. It's an ongoing ministry of paraclesis, of the comfort of God in the heart and life of His people. And God is the answer, but God uses all of us to be part of that answer. That's the wonderful thing about being part of a great church like this. The unbeliever is alone with his problems. He's like, "There is no God. It's all bad luck." He's got nobody but maybe a few friends, and that's it. A real believer knows, no, I have God Himself in charge, and I have hundreds of people in the family of God who will pray for me, stand with me, encourage me. I'm not alone in the battle. I'm not alone in the struggles. So Paul starts with the bad news. Life is full of trouble. Ends with the good news. But God is in charge. His people are available. We can pray for each other. We can trust God with our problems, and God will overrule. When I was in the hospital, so often the doctors would come in to talk to people, and sometimes they'd say, "You know, I have good news and bad news." Well, the average patient says, "Well, give me the good news first." You don't want to do that. You end up with all the bad news last. You heard about the guy that went to the hospital? He talked to the doctor, and the doctor said, "Come back in a few days. We got to run some tests here." And Came back in a few days, and the doctor said, well, I've got good news and bad news. The patient said, well, give me the good news first. The doctor said, the good news is you're going to be dead in 24 hours. And the guy said, that's good news? What's the bad news? The doctor said, I was supposed to tell you yesterday. You know, that's not good. You don't want to end up with the bad news. So Paul starts with the bad news. He ends with the good news. So I want to encourage you this morning. There's lots of good news. The good news of the gospel is Jesus loved us, went to the cross, died for our sins, took the wrath of God on himself on the cross, rose from the dead, and he's coming again. Amen. That's the good news. Amen. The second round of the good news is, in the meantime, while there are problems, troubles, and difficulties on life here below, God is on the throne, God is in control, God is at work, God is speaking through your problems, and God wants to use his people to rally to you, to encourage you. There's comfort, there's encouragement from the Lord. God will get you through the problems, no matter what they are. Paul himself would later on be arrested, taken to Rome, condemned by Caesar himself to be executed and beheaded. They considered that an act of mercy. You can't crucify Paul. He's a Roman citizen. Beheading is quick justice. Only criminals and foreigners like Jesus get crucified. Like Peter get crucified. Paul, lay your head on the chopping block. This is the end. I can see him now as the executioner pulls back the axe. And Paul rolls his head around to say, hey, pal, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Swing away. I can't lose. You can't beat a guy with an attitude like that. He'll rise above his temporal problems. He'll even rise above death itself. Why? Because God is the one who raises the dead. God is the one who quickens the soul. God is the one who changes the life. And God uses me. And 2,000 years later, Paul is speaking to us through his problems, saying, hey, come on. You think you got some problems here? There are plenty of solutions. God is on the throne. His people are available. It's time to pray. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we pray that you would speak to us, convict us where we need to be convicted, challenge us where we need to be challenged, and encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Lord, some of us are going through a really tough time. We need your help. We need you to miraculously intervene in our lives. And I pray that you do that today for each one of us. Our invitation's real simple. If you don't know the Lord, you don't have the resource, you need to come by faith and give your heart and life to Jesus. You need to claim him as your Savior. Put your faith and trust in him. For those of you that are already believers, you're going through a hard time right now, I want to pray for you in a special way. I understand the importance of praying for somebody in a time of trouble. And I wonder, how many of you are like that today? Say, Ed, I got a need. God needs to answer my prayer. I need a miracle. I need healing. I need help. I need intervention. I need encouragement. Whatever it is, I'm facing something tough. Let me see your hands again. Lots of people. So it ought to be obvious what we need to do then. We need to pray. So I'm going to ask you, would you just get up right now, come right down here to the front, meet me right here. I want to pray for you. And I want us to do something that I think will really help you and encourage your heart. Just get up and come. You say, man, I'm in the middle of a rope. Just say, excuse me. People will let you out. Come on. Yeah, I've got a need. Going through a tough time right now. I need God's help and encouragement. God bless you. Father, thank you for every heart you're speaking to right now. Give you a moment to come. In a minute, I'm going to pray especially for all of you. The kind of praying people did for me. But before we do that, remember what he said in that text? Paul said, we could make it because we knew you were praying for us. It's our prayers together that encourage one another because God speaks through that. to his children. So here's what I'm going to ask us to do. Before I pray for you, I'm going to ask you to pray for somebody else. And I'm going to ask you to, if you're a couple, find another couple, or if you're an individual, find an individual or whatever. Try not to leave anybody out, even if they're at the end of the line here. Let's turn around right now, find somebody else and say, hey, this is what my need is, what's yours? And if you feel free to share it, you just share it with somebody right now, and let's pray for each other right now. This is the church at work, the body of Christ, praying for each other, encouraging each other. Amen. Heavenly Father, God, we are so grateful that we can call you Father. We want to come to you right now by faith in the name of Jesus, in the power of his name, in the power of his blood. God, we pray for hope, for healing, for encouragement, for help, for every need that's being expressed here. For those that need a touch physically in their life, God, we pray for your divine intervention to heal them. For those that need a touch in their heart, to heal their heart. For those who need a job, for those who are facing financial challenges, God, for those who have family issues, whatever our need is that's on our heart, we want to come by faith, call on you, believing that you are God, you're on the throne, and however long we go through the problem, speak powerfully through our lives, bring us to a solution, and we trust you for an answer from you that we can look back one day on this day, October 30th, when I shared my heart, when we prayed together, God began to move, the answer is on the way. For we pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen.